We'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 11 here in just a few moments. My voice is better. I feel better, but hopefully we'll be able to make it through this morning. We're looking at different snapshots, if you will, or different pictures in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, those snapshots look like characters or people that were prominently or even sometimes less prominently in Scripture. And the guy today is very well known. It's David. And oftentimes we remember him as, you know, the man after God's own heart and the king that was able to do all of these great things. But today we're going to look at a passage that's probably one of the lowest moments, or if not the lowest moment of his life. And it's a passage that I believe, or a situation that I believe many of you are familiar with. And it is when David encounters a lady, and her name is Bathsheba. Problem is Bathsheba is married to a man named Uriah. Uriah was a man in David's army, the king's army, and we're going to see what happens as basically David is in the wrong place at the wrong time, as his heart is not guarded, as he kind of hangs out and hovers when he probably should have ran, and it just this downward cycle of sin and all of the destruction that comes with it. There is a little bit, not necessarily, I would say, older content, but a little bit. But I believe I can do it well. And so it says this in 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her, and the man says, 'She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite.' Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from among the uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, 'I am pregnant.' So David sent this word to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house." Verse 10, "David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, 'Haven't you just come from the military campaign? Why did you not go home?' Verse 11, "Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing.' Then David said to him, 'Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back.' So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, 'Put Uriah out in the front where the fighting is the fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he'll be struck down and die.' So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men of David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died." This is a tragic, tragic passage. So many things that just, things are falling apart. Uriah is literally, basically allowed to be ambushed by the opposing army. You see unfaithfulness. You see all sorts of sexual sin. But it begins in verse 1, and I don't want to skip over this. It says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." You know, I think sometimes in life, a really, really important lesson, and I think the scripture says this as well, is that we need to be where we're supposed to be. I think we see at the very beginning of this passage that David should have been out. And I'm not saying the king would be on the front lines, although some were. But he should have been out with his men fighting in this battle. And yet, here he is back at home. And rather than going out himself, David sends Joab, which Joab, normally the idea would have been is Joab would have went, David would have went, they all would have been there, they all would have been with the men fighting. And yet David sends everyone else and he remains at home. And I think an important truth emerges in Scripture is that we simply need to be where we're supposed to be. You know, when I work with students and I work with youth, inevitably I would talk to them again and again and again about situations where they messed up, where they gave in to temptation, where they had a situation that emerged that was less than ideal. And almost without fail, inevitably, they were in the wrong place. They should have never been there in the first place. I think sometimes we have a tendency to think we can get as close to sin, we can get really close to the fire, and we will not get burned. We have a tendency to think that we're strong enough or that we're capable or that we can overcome in and of our own self and in and of our own strength. And yet we see here in verse 1 of this passage that David is in the wrong place. He should have been with his men, and yet he stayed back at home. And so I think the first point that emerges in this passage is we need to be where we need to be. We need to be careful who we are with. We need to be careful where we're at. My grandma used to say, nothing good happens after 11 p.m. And I think when she was mom, it was probably nothing good happens after like 9:30 p.m. You know what I mean? With grandkids, like grandparents kind of like to spoil their kids. I kind of saw that yesterday with Super Saturday Kids. Some of the grandkids were around and man, like, well, maybe a little bit of ice, extra ice cream. Oh, yeah, you know. But anyway, the idea is that oftentimes, we want to follow Jesus, but we want to do it on our own terms, and we want to go and do our own thing, and we think we're the boss, we think we're in control. And I think this passage very clearly says something. We need to make sure we need to be where we're supposed to be. But then it goes on in verse 2. It says, one evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof. Now that just seems kind of innocent, right? Now I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but this word is vayahalak, and is actually used when Enoch walked around with God for 300 years. It's used in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 when Joab, this same man, literally travels and walks all the way throughout Israel. I think the verse here, and when it says he walked around on his roof, it wasn't just an innocent, I'm going to walk around, I'm going to spend a few seconds, and I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go back in. He hovered. He hung out. He delayed. He spent way too much time on his roof. He walked around on his roof because he was not guarding his heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart. Let me read it to you. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. David was in the wrong place. And now we see in verse 2 that he just didn't go for a little casual, let's go up to the roof and come back in. He went because he had not guarded his heart. He went looking. He went trying to find something, and there was Bathsheba. And rather than removing himself from the situation and running away, the Bible talks about fleeing from sexual immorality, rather than going and finding some other path, he walks around a little bit more. Hangs out a little bit longer. The word walk there isn't just a quick in and out. It's a verse, the word that says he was there for far too long. So not only was he in the wrong place, but he also was doing something that he should not have been doing for a period of time that was way longer than it should have been. And he sees Bathsheba, and we see how the story unfolds. And next thing you know, David brings her in, which is an abuse of power as king. Like, I mean, literally, as king, you could command people to do things. And this lady, Bathsheba, I believe is really taken advantage of in this passage. And so now this plan arises in David's mind. I've got to cover up all of the mistakes that I've made. I was in the wrong place. I walked around too long. I took advantage of this lady. And so now the plan is, let's bring Uriah back from the war that I should have been in, that I should have been leading at, and let's bring him back, and let's try to confuse him. And when it doesn't really work, he's like, well, let's try to make him get drunk, and then let's try to really confuse him more. And now we see this downward spiral take place when all of the sin, David didn't guard his heart, when his walked around, when he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And now one of the most tragic things in all of Scripture happens. David orders Joab to send Uriah back out to the front lines and put him in the place where he knows he's going to lose his life. And so when they're back in battle, remember, David didn't go the whole time. And now the fighting is severe. The fighting is intense. And now Joab and some of his men retreat. Uriah is counting on them to have his back. The fighting grows intense. And the scripture ends in this passage. It said, some of David's men of David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. This snapshot of David's life calls you and me to understand that if we think that sin is no big deal, we think that sin just affects me, we think that it's just, you know, oh, it's just this little itty bitty thing, no big deal. Like you'll say, oh, it's a white lie, or it's just this once, or, you know, we'll rationalize it, or we'll say, you know, God is okay with it, or we'll make up any number of things in our mind and we'll arrive at conclusions. And sin is so serious. Oftentimes when I work with students in the past, they would say, well, how close can I get without sinning? Man, if you're asking that question, you're doomed from the beginning. The question should be, how could I most honor God? Not how close can I get without being burned? David was in the wrong place. He walked around for an extended period of time. He takes advantage of Bathsheba because he's king. He tries to cover it up. And then literally he pretty much orders a hit on this man, Uriah. You know, my grandma, who's pretty wise, she's now with Jesus. She's 5 foot tall, if there's anything. She'd always say, you know, she called me Ray. I don't know why, but that's what she called me. And she would say, you know what? If you play in the mud, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get dirty. If we live our life and we surround ourselves with people and we're in situations we shouldn't be and we do things that God would not want us to do, do not be surprised when we wake up covered in mud. Do not be surprised when we decide, you know what, the things that I see, the things that I think, the things that I do are no big deal, that it's just this once, that it's not that, no one really knows, it's not going to hurt anyone else, it's just whatever, it's so small and insignificant. Watch what happens when you wake up covered in mud. When we decide that we don't want to guard our heart, when we decide that the things we want to look at or the things that we want to do or the things we want to think aren't that big of a deal, don't be surprised when you wake up covered in mud. Don't be surprised when the sin that ensnares and entangles and destroys boils over and it not only wrecks you, but it wrecks those around you. This snapshot of David and his sin is so tragic, because we see that it doesn't just affect him, and that's big enough, but it boils over and it wrecks Bathsheba and it wrecks totally and ends Uriah's life. You know, if all we did is just stop there and say, you know, if you're going to play around in dirt and mud, you're going to get covered in it, then I think that would be problematic. Because the reality is that while we are experts at playing in the mud and making messes, while far too often that's what characterizes our life, Scripture speaks of a God who says this, while you are yet a sinner, I'm going to send Jesus to die for you. While you were far from me and you were separated from me because of your sin. In fact, Scripture says these words, you were dead in your sin. Scripture speaks of a God who loves us. Scripture speaks of and the prodigal son and the, you know, leaving, you know, he wasted his life and he had squandered it, and then he returns and the dad comes up and gives him a huge hug and throws this big feast and this big party. Scripture speaks of the sheep that's lost. He leaves the 99 behind and goes and seeks out intently to seek that sheep that's lost, and now the sheep is found. There's a great celebration. And again and again, we are met with a God who says, my grace and my mercy is greater than all of your sin. I'm a God who absolutely is aware of all the messes that you've made, of all the places that you went that you shouldn't have, when you walked around and hung out more than you should, of all of the things that you did when you didn't guard your heart, of all the mess that you made and it boiled over and it spilled over and it hurt others. But guess what? My grace is greater. My mercy is greater. I stand ready to forgive. I stand ready to restore. I stand ready to say, you're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. That's not me. That's God. The most amazing truth is found in this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We had the opportunity yesterday to hang out with kids and to, they're silly, they're goofy, they're obnoxious, they're messy. Like, I don't know, I mean, like, goodness gracious. You know, they thought that was kind of like fun to run around. And we're like, no, we're going to go outside. No, you know, they were bouncing off the walls. You can't keep their attention. But you know something else I realized? Those kids are smart. Man, when we would lock in, we'd start talking about Jesus. Man, it was just like, man, truth was just boom, hitting them. And they were getting it, and they were connecting, and they were understanding something. And their little minds, even though they haven't figured it all out, even in our minds, we haven't figured it all out. You see that childlike faith, and you see that in just that excitement to learn the things of God. I had a little boy come up to me, and he was little, and I said, you know what you need to do? And he's like, well, I said, you need to go tell your mom and your grandma and Nana all about Jesus and say, man, tell me about Jesus. And he was like, okay, I can do that. Okay, I can do that. I gave him a big high five. We had kids out here going crazy on a big, ginormous inflatable water stuff, and they're playing, and they're nasty, and they're gross. These are the same kids who were told about a God who loved them, and who were challenged to run to Jesus and to be a part of his team. Because the amazing truth in Scripture is that, yes, we have sinned. Yes, we have wandered. Yes, we have strayed. Yes, we have not been in the right place. Yes, we have not guarded our heart. Yes, we have decided that we're going to try to cover up because we think our sin is not that big of a deal. And that is the story that is repeated over and over and over again in Scripture, and it's also true in our own lives. But guess what? Even in spite of all of that, even in spite of all of the mess and all of the chaos and all of the destruction, God says, I love you. Jesus says, I love you. Jesus says, run to me, come to me. And I challenge I challenge them to run to Jesus. And that's the same challenge I have for you. The amazing truth is that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. My grandma, who also called me Ray, who told me, you know, nothing good happens after 11, who also said, you know, if you're going to play in the, you're going to play in the, you're going to get muddy. She also would always tell me something. And I'm like, it's so simple. You know, she was a simple lady, although she was super, super intelligent. She loved Jesus. And she's like, you know what? She called me Ray. I don't know. I think it's a Ghostbuster, by the way. Anyway, that's what it was from. If you go back that far. She always looked at me. She's like, you know what? Do you know God loves you? And I'm like, yes, I'm a pastor. She's like, no, really, God loves you. And for her, no matter what happened, there was always this rest, always this contentment to say, you know what? Man, I'm an expert mess maker, but God loves me. I've blown it, but God loves me. I've been in the wrong place, but God loves me. I've walked around and spent too much time someplace, but God loves me. I try to cover and make over my sin, act like it's no big deal, but God loves me. I've tried to devise some crazy plan to try to even cover up my sin even more, and it's boiled over, and it's hurting not only me, but it's hurting all those around me. But guess what? God loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Would you bow with me in prayer?